Yeah, felt just in the spirit, really, that it would be good to just get into the word now. Very much feel like God has been speaking to us and stirring worship from our hearts. And we got some really important stuff to tell you about. So just please come tonight. We've got vision night and it's 7:30. Normally I'd say, look, if you want to, you know, if you don't, you miss out. I'm saying tonight, look, we want to go for stuff as a church. We need to all be in, so you need to be informed, so please come 7:30 tonight. But we are in Ephesians and chapter 1, and I tell you, I've got a humdinger of a passage for you this morning, and very much my prayer through this is really exactly what was just brought in the Spirit, as Andy said, that God wants to teach us to worship, and my heart is that God would be even now teaching us to worship through this glorious passage, and that as Johnny says, we're the tabernacle, that we're children of God, welcomed into the presence of God. He is here and moving, and I praying that he will draw worship from our hearts and out of us, even as we look into it, because this passage, there is a lot in there. I'd actually say it's overwhelming as a passage, and the stuff that is contained in there. There's multiple massive concepts, and it's all one ridiculously long sentence in the original language. The translators put some punctuation in there, but it's just this crazy sentence which is jam-packed with enormous truths. And as I preach this sermon, I want to try to be faithful to this passage by almost being deliberately overwhelming in all that is going to be coming at you. Now, there's a lot of technical stuff in here. So I could, you know, explain and dissect some of these technicalities and help you to understand some of the intricacies of these massive concepts that are raised. But this passage is not really about making theological arguments. This passage is about worship. It is about drawing our hearts, about joining with the writer Paul in praising God, in calling our souls to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, and saying, remember all that he has done for you, and singing his praise again like we've never done before. This passage is unadulterated praise and wonder that flows out of Paul, which comes out in this unapologetically overwhelming onslaught of glorious truth. And so that's, as I preach this passage, I will teach and explain some concepts, but it will be a bit of an onslaught of truth. And actually, if you're not a little bit overwhelmed and a little bit dizzy by the end of it, then I think we've got it wrong. We're misunderstanding it. Overwhelmed awe that leads to praise is the goal here. I don't know, you could maybe think of being wiped out by a wave, right? But enjoying it. That's kind of the, I don't know if you've ever had a wipeout. We've been in the sea and it's a crazy experience. It's certainly overwhelming. You get thrown all over the place. You get hit from every angle. You've got no idea which way is up and where the water is. And it's this crazy experience. And eventually you kind of emerge out of the water and it's like, whoa, what just happened? And if you're a certain type of person, you can enjoy that experience. I can enjoy a wipeout occasionally in a wave. That's the goal here, this kind of overwhelmed awe. We will share information at the end of the meeting, but we're going to have good time to sing his praise again on the back of this. We're going to celebrate communion, we're going to hopefully be drawn into worship. So Ephesians 1, verse 3, as I say, when Paul wrote this, was one big old tidal wave of a sentence, and it will come up, but if you've got it open, I'd encourage you to have it open in front of you. Because as we go through it, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Father, stir our hearts to worship you. Praise you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Lord, come and stir worship from us. Send your Spirit to us, the Spirit you've given to us as a seal, as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. I pray we would know his presence now, and you would stir worship from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 3 is something of a summary of the passage, where Paul is drawn to praise, and then the rest of it is why he is drawn to that praise. Got 9 things that we're going to look at, which are what that God has done for us in Christ. So get ready for the wave, or in continued wave. And all these things, they're kind of about who you are if you are in Christ. But they're more really about how we are blessed because of who he is and what he has done. So it's kind of about us. But as we understand ourselves and who we are in Christ, much more than just kind of feeling a little bit encouraged and better about ourselves, if we're truly getting it, we take our attention off ourselves and we praise God. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are blessed. And this is something of an umbrella term for all of the stunning things that God has done for us in Christ, that we are blessed. And these blessings are in the heavenly realms. They are spiritual. To say they are of and in and by the Holy Spirit, which is in contrast with material blessings. We are not talking about land or money or possessions, but that's not to say that they're not real or that they're not meaningful. It's actually to say they are more meaningful, more significant. Now, the physical is by no means irrelevant, but your spiritual well-being is way more important than your physical well-being. And your problems and your needs are way more spiritual than you think they are, almost certainly. That's true for all of us. It's true for everyone in this world, that things are more spiritual than we think. So that we are blessed spiritually means that these blessings are not circumstantial. This isn't subjective or dependent on any circumstance. Paul himself is in prison as he writes this. So whatever struggles, whatever battles you have in your life, know that if you're in Christ, you are blessed. This and these things are true for every single believer. All people who are in Christ have every spiritual blessing, all of them, the complete set, the whole lot. We have union with him, being in Christ. We become his body. And if you're in him, then your greatest needs have been met. In the deepest and truest way, you are blessed. This is who we all are, right? All of these things, really. This is the identity and the standing of the church. Last week we said these first three chapters of Ephesians, just getting into truth about who we are, and we are blessed. Praise God who has blessed us. So here are some of the ways that we are blessed. It then says, for. It's like because. Here we go. Because God chose us in him a very, very long time ago. Before he made the world, he chose us to be holy and blameless. If you're in Christ, it's because he chose you to be. Way, way back, God chose. Before Mount Everest existed, God had determined that you and I would be among his chosen people, part of his chosen people. Before any wave like rippled against any shore, before any leaf had ever fallen from any tree, God had chosen you, had picked you out. He thought of you and chose you. He chose you in Christ. And since then, God, it's like God has been waiting for you. Like an expectant mother, a pregnant mum who knows their child is coming, cannot wait to meet their child. God has been waiting for you. He has been eager and excited to meet with you. And Christ was with him. He's in Christ. The pre-existent Christ was there. It's not like it's just the Father and Jesus just does whatever. He was there in it, doing it with us. And he didn't choose you reluctantly. He formed you and he knows you and he knew you. He knew what you would be like and how you would live your life, and he chose you. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. He did it, it says, in accordance with his pleasure and will. He was and he is pleased with his choice. According to his good pleasure. He's very happy that he chose you. And he chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is, to live lives worthy of the calling and the choosing that you have received. Now, the gracious choosing comes first, but he chose you to be holy and blameless. And those whom he called, he also, in love, predestined. In love, God predestined. His glad, his steadfast, his unconditional love. He chose you to be predestined. That's why he chose you. Before Everest was, he chose you and he determined your destination. Now, this predestination is a weird and meaningless word, maybe to some people in this room, and to other people it's maybe making us quiver in our boots as we talk about and think about predestination. There are, like I was saying, deep truths expressed in this passage, but I think it's so important that the emphasis is not on the technicalities or the mechanics of our salvation. It is meant to draw us not to debating theology, but to delighting in his love and in his grace. We are assured, certain, confident of our eternal hope, because we don't have to determine our future for ourselves, but God has done it for us. If he had not predestined us, we would have no certainty, no confidence of our future. But he did, and so we rejoice. And we want to get technical and say, well, if there's predestination, then why evangelize? And why tell anyone? And I'm not saying we shouldn't ever ask those questions. And the Bible actually does more kind of answer it in Romans 9 and other places. But actually that is not the emphasis here. And we're missing the point of the passage if we do. I mean, I'll say the answer is because God has promised to save some. That's why we evangelize. If it were all down to us like doing it well, then really would be a struggle to motivate ourselves. But we tell people the gospel confident and on the basis of God's gracious choosing and predestining, and not on the basis of our skill. We're confident people will be saved. That's why we do it, because he's predestined some to be so. In his very old established love for me, God has set my future in stone. Now, what is that future and that present? Because you have to be predestined for something or to something. It's not just a thing in itself. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. I love adoption. It is beautiful. Consider what you know about adoption in our own modern context. Now, I know this is a slightly rose-tinted perspective, but this is genuinely what it is when it is done right. So what happens is that you have a child who is vulnerable and is in or will be born into a very difficult context and is very likely not known true, personal, unconditional love. And they are chosen, not on the basis of anything in them, but on the basis of the adoptive parents, right? They're the choosers. And in that choosing, according to the pleasure and will of the parents, the child's destiny, their future, will almost certainly be radically changed. They've gone from being almost hopeless to hope. And they have entered into the assurance of having a parent love them, whatever mess they make of their own life. Now that is not just a picture of what God has done for his people. That is what God has done for his people. He has taken people who have no hope on their own and are not loved, not known, and whose future is far from certain and probably not good, and he has changed their destiny by choosing to become a perfect father. Adoption, it is honestly as beautiful as anything I know. I rejoice that we have multiple adoptive parents in this church. I'm so grateful to God for them. And the way they demonstrate this gospel of adoption in such a beautiful way. And adoption to sonship isn't saying it's only for boys or only for men, but it is important. It is saying something. In this Roman world, when this was written, adoption looked different. Generally, it was done for the reasons of finding someone to give an inheritance to. So I don't know who to give the inheritance, so you adopt someone, and citizens would adopt sons so that those sons could receive their inheritance. So when it says adoption to sonship, that is to say that it's not just that we become children of God, as if that's not enough, but it's that we come and stand to inherit everything that the Father has for the Son. We receive an inheritance. We inherit all that is Christ's. We inherit every spiritual blessing. Now, part of an amazing thing is that God sees us as his inheritance and rejoices over that, as that gets into later on in Ephesians 1. Amazing. He has lavished his glorious grace on us. Grace is his unmerited and undeserved favor that we know. We are not chosen and predestined and adopted because we are impressive. We have got nothing to boast about in ourselves. It's because he has lavished his grace on us. Like my son lavishes ketchup all over his dinner, right? But way, way more. It's just a ridiculous amount of grace that he has lavished on us. Lavish is a great word. Paul, you find, he uses it a lot in the New Testament. It is lavish grace, the riches of his grace. He says, this glorious grace that he has freely given us. He says that, and that the word that's translated freely given actually is just grace, this glorious grace that he has graced us with and given to us so abundantly. And you get an interesting phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is an interesting phrase, to the praise of his grace. Now, we talk about and celebrate grace quite a lot here at Grace Church. We've got a vision to enjoy the grace of God and declare and demonstrate that grace. And I'd say this, where it says to the praise of his glorious grace, this is probably the clearest demonstration of our vision in Scripture. Enjoying his grace, we talk about a lot, isn't selfish. It's not like a selfish vision. It's not like taking the mick a bit and trying to just abuse what we've been given. Now, we enjoy, we praise his grace as a way, of course, to worship him. To the praise of his glorious grace, isn't Paul saying, let's praise his grace itself? It's to praise his grace, which is to his glory and is to his worship. So as we have a vision to enjoy his grace, we have a vision to praise his grace, which he has graced and lavished on us. As we do that, we praise him and give him the glory. Again, the whole point of this tidal wave passage is that, to call us to bless, worship, and praise God because of how he has blessed us. Keep going. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We stand redeemed. Redemption is about slaves and slavery and being set. That's what this language is. It's thinking of a slave being set free through the ransom, the payment of another. And God's people were slaves in Egypt, and he redeemed them out of Egypt, and they were saved by the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And the firstborn child of the Egyptians died, but the Israelite children were saved because there was the blood of the lamb. And so the angel passed over and didn't bring the curse on them. They were saved, redeemed out of slavery through the blood. On our own, we are slaves to sin. We are unable to free ourselves out of that. We cannot just try harder and do better. We are stuck. We need someone to save us, redeem us out of that. And Jesus Christ became the sacrificial lamb himself. Through his blood and in him, we are redeemed out of slavery to sin, and we have become, it says in verse 14, God's possession. We are now owned by him, and that is a glorious and comforting place to be. It is such grace that God chooses us, that he would select us. That is grace in itself. It is amazing grace that God would provide a ransom to redeem us. And it is just bonkers grace that he would become that ransom in order to redeem us. What grace he has lavished on us to redeem us by his own blood. And because of that, we have forgiveness of sins. Now, this might be the easiest to understand. You think, yeah, I get that one, which is some respite maybe. But, and again, Andy was kind of prophesying earlier, and in line, he's saying exactly my heart. This is not about head understanding. It's not that we might figure it out. It is about heart worship. And it might be the easiest to understand in our heads, but it is not the easiest to believe in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins. Do I believe it? Do you believe it? We have forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, all of our wrongdoing, all of our bitterness, our anger, our lust, our envy, our pride, our resentment, all the stuff we've ever done wrong, and all the stuff we know we should have done better in, all the good that we didn't do, and all the bad that we have done and are doing and will ever do is forgiven in Christ, in him. How? Because we have redemption through his blood. And because it is all in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he has lavished all over us. With all wisdom and understanding, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. With all wisdom and understanding, God knows what he's doing. Everything he does thoughtfully and carefully, intricately. His love and his choosing, his adopting is not random and it's not reckless. I understand, you know, songs that kind of give that idea, but his love isn't reckless. It is thought through with all wisdom and with all understanding. He fully understands what he's doing. He fully knows the implications of choosing to redeem you and all of the costs that will be to him. He knows everything and he chooses anyway. Now we react and respond to history, like and life. We go with it. We see how it's going to go and then we live accordingly. We might have plans and ideas, but we see how it goes and then live in light of that. God does not react to history. He doesn't respond. He is sovereign over it, and so he ordains it. And in the most important ways, he has decided, in his wisdom and understanding, to bring us in on the main things about history. The great mystery of all history, he has decided to make known to us in Christ. And how it is going to go, how it is purposed, how it's worked out in and through Jesus. We know the big story. We know the headlines in his grace. He created and we rebelled. And he redeemed by becoming the ransom, praise God. And one day, he'll finish it up by bringing everything together under the headship of Christ. And every knee will bow to that name. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything will, he will bring unity, and he's made that known to us. He's made that known, which is, I mean, in some ways, similarly, easy to grasp. Okay, that's how it goes. But again, it's not like a brain dump of information that we're going to have a GCSE test on later and be tested on how much we've understood. It is a relationship we have entered into where our Father disciples us and teaches us in his amazing plans, in his amazing ways. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. He works all things out. And the plan of the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. When we believed, we were marked in him with a seal. Sealed in Christ. And this mark is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. When we came to faith, when you became a Christian, again, we were remembering what we used to be like. When we came to faith, God put his seal, his signature, his fingerprint, his face ID all over you as a certainty. He put it on us, but it's not an empty seal. The seal is the Spirit of God himself. We have become the tabernacle where God dwells. The Spirit, this Spirit that God's people had waited for generations. They just got told, apparently there's a time coming when God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And they could not, there's no way, again, they might have vaguely understood in their heads, but for them to grasp such a thing, and we live in the good of that. This Spirit, this promised Holy Spirit is given to us. And it is, of course, only by this Holy Spirit that we can begin to grasp and believe these things and live in the good of them. All of these things. You're not getting around that. You're not going to be able to just comprehend that in your head. It's by the Spirit you become to know them to be true. This Spirit who is a seal over us and is also a guarantee of our future inheritance. Another one. Another. That's how we know we are in Christ, because we are marked in him with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The deposit is paid on it. We know it is happening. And that's a wonderful picture as well of how we live in both the now and the not yet, in the sense that the deposit has been paid. We have the Holy Spirit right now. When the deposit, you get something of it, like a foretaste. You get a bit. We have the Spirit now, but also we know one day we'll have it more. A deposit guarantees one day there's more to come in the future. And we live in the good. Okay, we've got the deposit, but one day we'll see him face to face. We'll be like him in a whole different way. That is to be enjoyed. That deposit is a proof of a greater enjoyment to come as well. And all of this, that we are blessed, we are chosen in him, we are predestined in love and adopted to sonship, that he has lavished his grace all over us, that we are redeemed and forgiven, we've had this mystery revealed to us, that the Spirit has been poured out on us, is not, you get it, to make us feel good about ourselves, not to make us inward looking and get so over interested in ourselves. It is all to the praise of his glory. It is all to the praise of his glory. It is all to praise him. It is all to stir forth from our hearts worship and adoration. If the banker come up, we are gonna worship. That is what we're doing. It's actually what we do every week. We come to worship. You see that all of this is the work of God, by the way. You haven't done anything. The only thing that we are called to do is to praise him, is to call forth, to praise the glory of his grace with all of these overwhelming blessings, with these exhaustive, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we got good time to do that. Why don't we all stand? And if you've got it open in front of you, just keep this passage open. We're going to just sing and ask God to draw worship from us. We got a good time. And then we'll celebrate communion as well. Let me just pray. Do pray with me, right, in all of this. We are one body worshiping God. Praise you, Lord. Praise God, the one from whom all blessings flow. The one in whom we have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Thank you, Lord, that we have been chosen by your grace. We have been blessed by you. Thank you that you have selected us. You've chosen us to be predestined for adoption to sonship. And we've entered into the family of God, and we have the right to become children of God. And that is not in our own sense. It's not because of us. It's because of your lavish grace, which you have lavished on us. And it's because of the blood of the Lamb that we now have redemption. And we can say, yeah, we have sinned, that the penalty for our sin has been paid, and we are redeemed. And so the penalty can pass over us because we stand in Christ. We are in him. How do I know? I know because I'm marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, who guarantees my inheritance in Christ Jesus. To the praise of your glory, Lord. How can it be to anything else? How can it be to anything but to the praise of your glory? I ask that you would send your Spirit now and draw forth worship from your sons and your daughters, that we might give you all the glory, not just in this moment, but in our lives. We might be stirred to praise you, to bless our God who and our Savior, to bless his holy name. We worship you, Lord. We give you all the glory, all of it, Lord. Our whole hearts, you are worthy. Even one of these things would be enough to give you everything for, and yet there is an abundance of them. Abundance, 9 things, and I'm not even covered at all. Lord, we give you all the glory. Draw it from us, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Let's sing and worship him.